In Romans 6, verses 3 and 4, the Bible says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." The subject of baptism is much discussed in our religious world. There are folks that almost vehemently disagree with the Lord's church in regard to the place of baptism in God's plan of salvation. There are those that say that one is saved by faith only and can be baptized later if they wish to. It's not essential to salvation. There are different modes, if you will, of baptism and so forth. But those people that advocate, let's say, faith only, they'll go to passages of Scripture that that indicate that one must have faith. Amen. Yet they will, based upon that statement, say, or based upon that point, say that baptism is therefore excluded from God's plan of salvation because the verse mentions faith. Well, this is grievous error. One must learn the design of baptism from passages that deal with baptism. Just one rightly cannot exclude faith from the plan of salvation, but just because we find a passage that shows repentance as essential to salvation, we can't exclude baptism from the plan of salvation any more than we could exclude faith. If we see a passage of Scripture that mentions repentance and nothing else, would we throw faith out? Well, even those faith-only folks wouldn't do that. So we must look at the passages of Scripture that deal with baptism and those associated passages in regard to the divinely appointed place of baptism in the scheme of redemption. We must obey God. Hebrews 5, 8, and 9. Jesus is the Savior of those who obey Him. So there are reasons, Bible reasons, that one should be baptized, and these are laid out clearly in Scripture. Now, this morning, if you would, if you picked up the bulletin, help me complete the bulletin. I've left blanks there, and actually I put one online that I've actually changed this first point, and I'll explain that when I get there. It ain't a severe change. But I'm still learning how to write articles, so if you would help me complete this article, I would certainly appreciate it. I've left blanks in regard to the things we're going to be covering in the lesson this morning. So what are some reasons for baptism? Well, first think with me, because God says baptism saves us from everlasting punishment. I put eternal destruction in the online one, and I decided to go with everlasting punishment. It is the same thought. Just one is from 2 Thessalonians, and the other is from Matthew. But today you will hear the denominational world teaching baptism as the first thing a person should do after they are saved. Yet this is exactly the opposite of the clear teaching that surrounds the commands to be baptized. Commands that place salvation, remission of sin, forgiveness, sins being washed away after the act of baptism, not before it. Now, you know there are only two options in regard to our eternal destiny. Either eternal life or everlasting punishment. In Matthew 5, verse 46, our Lord Jesus described and said, "These shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." Notice that. Only two options there. One is everlasting punishment. The other is life eternal. John 5, verse 29. There Jesus, speaking of the resurrection, says that they shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Same thing as everlasting punishment. Same thing as eternal destruction. This is describing Gehenna hell, is what is being talked about. It is a contrast between heaven or hell. It is a contrast between eternal life or everlasting punishment. Between the resurrection of life or resurrection of damnation. What will cause one of these two conditions? What will cause one to end up in everlasting punishment? Remember, there's only two options. Now, Jesus there in John 8, verse 21, there speaking to the Jews, said, Jesus saith, Jesus, excuse me, and then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, you cannot come. Now, where is Jesus going? In a relatively short amount of time, Jesus is going to be hung on a cross, die for the sins of mankind, and he will ascend back to the Father in heaven, Acts chapter 1. So he will ascend back to the Father. He will go into the heavenly realm. And he says, where I go, you cannot follow. What will keep one from going to heaven? Their sins. If one dies in their sins. Well, if one does not go to heaven or receive eternal life, these are synonymous ideas in Scripture. Well, then where would one go because of their sin? Everlasting punishment. Damnation. Okay? Those are the only two options. So one sin will keep a person from going to heaven. So it is very important that a person understand what is necessary to have one's sins forgiven, that they be saved, saved from their sins and saved from the consequences of their unforgiven sin. That is a devil's hell. Gehenna. Everlasting punishment. So then we look at passages that talk about being saved, such as Mark 16, verse 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Now notice this. Where does the Lord place salvation? After baptism. Acts 2, verse 38. There in the fulfillment of the Great Commission. There Peter preached to the Jews on the day of Pentecost, and he tells them after they were pricked in their heart, they heard the message of the gospel. They said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said by inspiration, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ unto or for the remission of your sins. Notice, where is remission of sins or salvation placed according to the Apostle Peter? After baptism. Saul, who will be the Apostle Paul, upon being convicted on the road to Damascus, Ananias sent to him and told him, says, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. Now, when he had remission of sins, when he was saved, that is, when his sins were washed away, when did that occur? Notice this place. It is after baptism, not before it. Many in the religious world would place salvation before baptism. We do not find that in Scripture. We find in Scripture that salvation is found after baptism. Now, if one is not baptized for unto the remission of their sins, the purpose is important. Their sins are not forgiven. One cannot be scripturally baptized because their sins are already forgiven. Why? Because that is a foreign concept in the New Testament. So for one to be saved or forgiven and not look toward everlasting punishment, one must be baptized for the remission of sins. Believe and be baptized unto the remission of one's sins. Clearly, the Bible teaches that baptism stands between the sinner and being saved. In Mark 16, verse 16, we're going to repeat some of these passages in different contexts, making different points, all right? And I'm not trying to belabor it, but I'm trying to make points from these, from Scripture, what they teach. Now, Mark 16, verse 16, there the Bible says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be damned. The word saved in this passage refers to the remission of sins. What is the principal statement of this sentence? He shall be saved. Well, then, one would rightly ask the question, who is this he that is being described here? Preachers of our religious world today would say that he that believeth and is not baptized shall be saved. But what did Jesus say in regard to this he? He said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Who shall be saved? He that believeth and is baptized is the one that shall be saved. Maybe I could illustrate it this way. Let's say there was a business out in our community somewhere. This is an illustration. This is not a promise on my part, nor an advertisement for anyone. But let's just assume that there's someone out in our community that says that All right, you want a new automobile? I'll tell you what. He that believeth and is baptized shall receive a new automobile. Let me ask you, is there anyone in our community or in this assembly that would misunderstand that clear statement? He that believeth and is baptized shall receive a new automobile. Everyone would understand that only those that both believe and are baptized would rightly expect to receive a car. So it is with Mark 16, verse 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But some will object to this statement or this passage of Scripture by saying, well, Jesus also said, he that believeth not shall be damned. Jesus did not say, he that believeth not and is not baptized shall be damned. So it is evident that one does not have to be baptized to be saved, according to these people's thinking. Well, let me try a parallel statement here. Let's say that one were to make the statement, he that eateth and digesteth shall live, but he that eateth not shall die. Now we compare that with Mark 16, verse 16, and notice, there are two conditions according to this statement, he that eateth and digesteth shall live, but he that eateth not shall die. There are two conditions to live, to eateth and digesteth, just as Mark 16, 16. There are two requirements to be saved, believeth and baptism. So, we see here, there are two conditions just as in Mark 16, 16. But there's only one condition stated as being necessary to death. He that eateth not shall die. There's only one condition stated in Mark 16, verse 16, he that believeth not shall be damned. One does not have to say that he that eateth not and digesteth not shall not die. All know that merely the lack of eating is sufficient to cause death. And two, one cannot digest when he has not eaten. So the second negative in this statement, he that eateth and digesteth not, he that eateth not and digesteth not, shall die. That second negative is pointless. So it is with Mark 16, 16. Jesus points out that one must both believe and be baptized in order to be saved, but the mere lack of faith is sufficient to cause one to be lost. And consider this, that one, if one does not believe, he cannot be baptized scripturally. It takes belief plus baptism. Now, for one to be baptized and not believe, they won't be saved. Why? It takes both. It takes both. It is baptism of believers. I'm overpressing this point for you smart folks in the audience today here in this assembly. And as one preacher used to say, Marshall Keeble, he said, if you don't understand that, you'll be all right. You'll be all right. It's that simple, okay? That one must believe and be baptized to be saved. If one does not believe, one shall not be saved. So where is baptism in God's plan of salvation? One must be baptized to be saved and escape everlasting punishment because of their unforgiven sins. Now, I have overextended that first point to lay the groundwork for the points that will come afterward. So these will be a little bit shorter. I thank you for your patience along that line. Now, did you ever consider with me that the reason to be baptized also is because God says faith in Jesus is not enough? Now, certainly faith in Jesus is absolutely essential if one is going to be saved. John 3, verse 16, which many in this assembly could quote, I'm sure, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Someone says, Jerry, do you believe that passage of Scripture? Amen, I do. Do you believe it is necessary for one to have faith to be saved? Amen, I do. That's the clear teaching of the Bible. But faith that moves no farther than just a mental conviction never saved anyone. You remember in James, how James put it in James 2, verse 19? There he said, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Now those people that would advocate that all it takes is belief to be saved, I would ask this question. Are the devils saved? They believe. If you read the gospel accounts, we have run across this a couple of times in our study of Mark on Sunday mornings, where we see that the demons have trembled through respect, through fear, and they obeyed the word of Christ, recognized who he was, called him the Son of God, recognized him when people around about him didn't recognize that he was the Messiah, that he was the Son of God. But would anyone make the claim that these devils are saved? Or does it take something more than just belief for a person to be saved? James would go on to say in James 2, verse 24, you see then how that by works a man is justified, notice this, and not by faith only. It takes works. That is works of obedience. It is faith. That is the beginning. That is the groundwork. As Brother Mark Park said this morning, you don't build a house by starting with the roof. You start with gospel obedience, with belief, which is the foundation upon which all other acts of obedience are built upon. Now, we do have scripture that says that one must believe, and that is indeed true. But that is not the only act of obedience that one must engage in. And do you recognize that there are those in scripture that believed on Jesus? And I don't think anyone in this assembly, in properly understanding that scripture, would say that these folks were saved. Do you remember in John 12, verses 42 and 43? There the Bible says, nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, Jesus, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. They weren't recognizing, they were not confessing Jesus. It says they believed on him, but it was a mere mental assent. It was not going beyond that. And how do we know you couldn't claim that they were saved? Do you remember what Jesus said? And Jesus said in Matthew 10, verses 32 and 33, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him also will I deny before my Father which is in heaven. Now, it takes more than just a mental denial, I know him not. It's not what's being described here. One can deny Christ by one's actions, by one's refusal to confess him. So those folks in John chapter 12 were believers. They believed on Christ, but it was a mere mental assent. It did not go beyond mere belief, just like the demons. And they would not confess him. They were more worried about what people thought. They were more worried about the praise of men than they were the praise of God in obedience to Christ. So, to say that one can only believe and be saved is contradicted by this passage of Scripture. What about someone that would refuse to repent? One may believe. These folks wouldn't confess Jesus. And Jesus said you had to confess him. Well, what if one says, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And then someone says, okay, you're saved. But they refuse to repent. They refuse to leave their own willful way of life and not conform to the will of Christ and the will of the gospel. Would those folks be saved? Does it take more than just belief? Does it also not take repentance? Does it not also take confession? And I would submit to you that it also takes baptism. It takes faith plus baptism in the new covenant to be pleasing to God, to receive the praise of God, to have forgiveness of sin. To put it another way, faith without baptism is just as meaningless as baptism is without faith, as we mentioned a moment ago. But also consider with me this. Reasons to be baptized, because God shows that sincerity and prayer are not enough. Look with me at Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, this is the account of the conversion of the Apostle Paul. He's Saul. He hasn't changed his name to Paul yet. But now remember, in Acts chapter 9, he has received letters and he's going to... He's breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, chapter 9, verse 1. Jesus appears to him on the road to Damascus. All right? So he sees Jesus in verse 5, and he recognizes him as the Christ, because he says, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And he, trembling and astonished, here we see belief, said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" There is a confession there, Lord used in its proper sense. He recognizes this is the resurrected Messiah. "Lord, what thou wilt thou have me to do?" He is ready to repent, that is, to go the way the Lord wants him to do. And notice in verse 6, he says, "Go into the city and it'll be told thee what thou must do." Now, he will go into the city. And in verse 9, it says he was there for 3 days without sight, neither did eat or drink, so that when he sends Ananias to him, that he knows who he's looking for. In verse 11, he says, "You'll know him because he's praying." So I would dare say he's been praying at least off and on for that 3 days that he's been without his sight, and he's been fasting. And he is evidently penitent because of his fasting. And then in verse 18 of Acts chapter 9, it says, "And immediately there fell from his eyes as it were scales, and he received sight forthwith, arose, and was baptized." So Ananias goes to him and was baptized. Now let me ask you, if you read this account, when you read this account, is there any mistake that Saul is sincere? Is there any doubt that Saul is convicted? He has been praying for 3 days, and he still is not forgiven until he's baptized. Now, somebody says, "Wait a minute, preacher. How in the world could you make that claim?" You know, this account's given in more than one spot in the book of Acts. Paul, in recounting this in Acts 22, verse 16, where in Acts 9, verse 18, the Bible just says that he arose and was baptized. Here in Acts 22, verse 16, Ananias, when he comes to him, we have through inspiration what Ananias told him. He says, "Now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized." Notice this, "and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Was Saul convicted? Yes. Was he sincere? Yes. Was he honest? Yes. Was he in prayer? Yes. Was he saved? Not till baptism. Those people that affirm such have to explain Acts 22, verse 16, because if he was saved on the road to Damascus, why did he have sins to be washed away in the waters of baptism, which those of faith only belief would deny that's even necessary or possible, that baptism has no part nor parcel with the forgiveness of sins? So here we see an example in Acts chapter 9 of Saul, who would become the Apostle Paul, and that he was sincere and honest. He was praying, and those were not enough. He didn't have his sins washed away until they were washed away in the waters of baptism. If you look at all the conversion accounts, I'm getting ahead of myself, sorry. I seen my chart, got ahead of myself. That's a good thing about having a PowerPoint. Why? What are some reasons for baptism? What about because baptism is the natural response of an honest heart? You know, if we look at what occurred with Philip when he went and preached to the Ethiopian eunuch, you know, it says in Acts 8, verse 35, beginning, it says, "And then Philip opened his mouth and began the same scripture and preached unto him," the eunuch, "Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What doth hinder me from being baptized?'" Now, wait a minute. Here we have Philip that has preached unto him Jesus. And at some point, it would seem that he has preached the necessity of baptism to him. Yes. So to preach Jesus means to preach baptism and its necessity. Yes. And he recognized his necessity. Here we had an honest preacher that was wanting to spread the message of the gospel. And here we had a proper recipient, someone eager to obey the word of God, the eunuch. What a situation we as children of God and spreading the gospel wish we had a situation like that. Someone that was honest and eager to obey the gospel. We see that with Philip here. And when he heard his necessity of baptism, clearly he recognized that he needed to be baptized. And what doth hinder me from being baptized? And they go down into the, he stops the chariot, goes down into the water, both he and the eunuch, and baptizes him. What do we see the response here? When he preached Jesus unto him, he was preaching to someone with a good and honest heart. Do you remember in the parable of the soils, or the parable of the sower, as many people call it? In Luke 8, verse 15, it talks about the good ground, that good receptive heart that will receive the word of God. There Jesus said, but that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, notice this, an honest and good heart, having heard the word, what did Philip do? He preached the eunuch the word of God. He preached unto him, Jesus. So when they, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit to repentance. The word keep it there is translated hold it fast in the American Standard Version. They hear the word, they hold it fast. When they hear the word, they want to obey it. They want to keep on obeying it. That's what's being described here in Luke 8, verse 15. Who is one that will hear the word and obey it? Someone with a good and honest heart. So when one hears the necessity of baptism, because that is the command of God through Christ, through the word of God, if one has a good and honest heart, that will be the natural response. They will want to be baptized. I remember a situation of an individual that was pushing against the idea of baptism, and he'd been talked to, and I remember making this statement. I said, if he comes to understand his need for baptism, that he is lost without baptism, you will not be able to keep him out of the water. That will be the response of an honest heart. That will be the natural response. When one is truly convicted and understand their need of baptism, that they avoid eternal punishment, that prayer and sincerity is not enough, the natural response will be that one will be baptized. Now we see that in the conversion accounts. Here's where I was trying to get ahead of myself. Reasons for baptism, because baptism is found consistently in the biblical cases of conversion. Mark 16:16, which we used for our first point. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Remember the day of Pentecost there. Peter preached to that crowd that was assembled. Acts 2, verse 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for unto the remission of your sins. Baptism is mentioned. Acts 8, excuse me. Acts 8, verse 12. There the Samaritans are preached to, and it says they heard the word and they were baptized. In Acts 8, 35 through 36 through 38, which we just made reference to in our previous point, the Ethiopian eunuch. Notice that he heard, believed, it's implied he repented, confessed, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He made that good confession and was baptized. Acts chapter 9, the Apostle Paul, or Saul, I should say, he heard and was baptized, and all of these others can be implied by his reaction there on the road to Damascus. Acts chapter 10, the conversion of Cornelius and his household, is he heard the message that Peter preached to them, and he said, can any man forbid baptism? And he was baptized right there before Peter left, right there when Peter had come to his house on the same day. In Acts 16, verses 30 through 34, the Philippian jailer, there he heard, he believed, he was baptized. In Acts 18, verse 8, there the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. Over and over, the conversion accounts in the book of Acts show the necessity of baptism. Let me ask you, why put such an emphasis on baptism if it is not essential? You know, there has been people that have preached sermons. I'd love to develop one. I've started trying to develop one, but that's been some time ago. It's called basically the Biblical Anticipation of Religious Error. And the idea is that many of the religious errors out in the world, you'll find passages of Scripture that specifically address that. Do you ever hear of one religious organization that is in existence because that they had a prophet that received a bunch of golden plates from an angel named Moroni, and he translated these plates, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed, Galatians 1:6-9. Yet this person said they received a revelation from an angel that was contrary or an additional gospel. See? So, do we have all of these references to baptism in the book of Acts because our Heavenly Father knew, Christ knew, that people were going to be pushing against baptism and its necessity? Because over and over, and this is not all of them, but over and over in the book of Acts, consistently we see that baptism is required for Bible conversion, that they have their sins forgiven. Because we know they recognize their sins were forgiven, because many times it says that they went away rejoicing. Why? They were forgiven, washed in the blood of the Lamb, that their sins had been forgiven there in baptism. They had contacted the blood of Christ, and so they were ecstatic. Brothers and sisters, that we stand against the errors out in the world. Do you remember in your conversion when you came out of the waters of baptism? Do you remember that feeling you had when you knew that every sin you'd ever committed up to that time was forgiven? That there was no sin too great that the blood of Christ could not wash away? Do you remember that spiritual Israel? And we want to share that with others. We want others to experience that same elation in the knowledge that one sin is forgiven and will continue to be forgiven as we walk in the light. The blood of Christ will continue to cleanse us. So, consistently in the book of Acts, we see biblical cases of conversion making reference to baptism. And then last, we make this point because of the obvious urgency associated with baptism. Why? Because one's soul is on the line. It's not a matter of saying one is saved and then being baptized 2 weeks later. In the Bible, we see an urgency, as it were, to baptism. They didn't put it off. They didn't have a baptismal ceremony. Well, we'll have one the first next month. And so we'll just get everybody together because, you know, that makes it more special instead of one person, right? So we'll get about 10 or 12 people together and we'll just wait till we got a big group. So just hold your horses, son, and we will get everybody together. You don't see that in Scripture. You see on the day of Pentecost that they that gladly received the word were baptized the same day. What's that? The same day. That was on Pentecost. They preached the gospel that day. They were baptized and added to the church about 3,000 souls. They're the Ethiopian eunuch. There, if we'd have read on, and I kind of quoted this, and he said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stand still. He said, "Whoa." And when they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. He didn't wait till he didn't say, "Well, let's find another spot. Well, we'll have it on a such and such day." When the eunuch recognized his need for baptism, it happened then, just as quick as they found the water. It was then. See, here is water. Let's get it done. Why? Because one's soul is in the balance. And Saul, he had waited 3 days. And then when Ananias comes to him, says, "Why tarriest thou?" He says, "Why are you waiting? It's been 3 days. Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." There in the household of Cornelius was baptized. Peter would say, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. That was the same day he went to the house to preach to them in that household. They didn't put it off. There was an urgency to it. And then the Philippian jailer, in Acts 16:33, it says it took him the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, repentance, and was baptized, he and all his straightway, in the middle of the night. Over and over and over in the Scriptures, there is in the New Testament, there is an urgency for the need for baptism. Why? You do not want to put it off. I know of a congregation I had the pleasure to speak at, and there was a sermon, and I can't remember now what I said. And I made this statement, and whatever point I was trying to press, I said, and so that answers the question of what happens if you die on the way to the baptistry. Well, there was a little rustle went through the crowd, you know, and I thought, did I say something wrong? Because usually I'm trying to think ahead while I'm speaking, and I thought, did I misspeak something? It was, well, I mean, it wasn't no outright, you know, but I recognized there was a little ripple went through the crowd, and I thought, did I say something wrong? Afterward, there were some brethren and I were sitting around talking, and I shook everybody out, and we were standing around like we always do, about three or four of us chit-chatting. And I said, one of the members, Wayne Short, said, I guess you've seen, you made a reference to someone dying on the way to the baptistry. Kind of, you probably recognize his little reaction. I said, yeah. I said, wait, did I say something wrong? Did I say something? Did I misspeak something? He said, no. He said, when he was young, now there are people there that knew and saw this happen. He said, when he was young, there was a man that came. Every time the doors were open at the congregation there at Mealy, every time the doors were open, they were there. That person was there. Every time the doors was open, this person was there. It had gone on so long, some of the young kids thought he was a member. Didn't know. The older members knew he was not. He'd been attending for something like 50 years. Okay? So, imagine these young ones' surprise when, at the invitation song, one morning, Wayne Short's dad, I think his name was Herschel, if I remember correctly, was given the invitation. He comes forward. Well, they were surprised. They thought this guy had been a member. He was there at VBS's. He was there evening, morning, Bible studies all the time. He come forward to be baptized. So, and his dad, he said, was in the baptistry. And he held out his hand as this man walked to the top step. And he was held out his hand to help him down into the water. And the man that had come forward fell backwards with a heart attack, died right there before he got to the water. He'd been attending there for 50 years. Well, nigh 50 years, they said. Eugene Short, Sister Anita's dad, rock-solid Christian. He's gone on to his reward now. We were talking, and he said, Brother Sturgeon, you know what I think about that? I said, I would love to know what you think about that, Brother Eugene. He said, he waited too long. I said, sad to say, he did. There was no urgency in his mind. Someone says, well, that's not right. Surely he's saved. Well, let's say the same thing happened, but this person is going to get married. The bride is waiting for the husband or the groom to come to the church. And on the way to the church, the groom's killed in an accident. Terrible event. Sad event. But were they married? They weren't married. They hadn't completed the ceremony. Someone to put it off until too late to die on the way to the baptistry, to the river. I submit to you, lovingly but directly, they've waited too late. Don't wait too late. That is the reason we see an urgency in the New Testament in regard to baptism. Because one's soul is on the line. Are you here this morning and have heard sermon after sermon, message after message of your need to obey the gospel? You can do that this morning. Dear friend, if you are convicted, if you understand your need to obey God and to be baptized for the remission of your sins, don't put it on any longer. Do not grab a hold of the back of the pew in front of you and hang on until the invitation song is over. I've done that for too long when I was younger, and I regret it. But the Lord spared me. Is there someone here that needs to obey the gospel? Now, we pressed the issue and the point of baptism and what the Bible says. Now, don't think, just like we talked about in Mark 16:16, it's not baptism only. It is one must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. John 8:24, Jesus said, unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Remember what happens if one dies in their sins. Can't go to where Jesus has gone. He's gone to be with the Father. Luke 13:3, Jesus said that one must repent or perish. Matthew 10:32, must confess the name of Jesus Christ, and He will confess us to the Father in heaven. And Mark 16:16, Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Is that your need this morning? Dear friend, I hope you will come forward and put on the Lord in baptism if that is your need. Maybe you have obeyed the gospel in time past and you need to come back to the church. You have left the Lord's will and way and you need to repent and come back. We can pray with you. We will pray for you as you take up again your walk toward heavenly Zion with the saints, and that we can all arrive safe in heaven someday. Whatever your need might be, come forward as together we stand and we sing.
Who at the door is standing, patiently drawing near, entrance within demanding, whose is the voice I hear? Sweetly the tones are falling, open the door for me. If thou wilt heed my calling, I will abide with thee. All through the dark hours dreary, knocking again is he. Jesus, art thou not weary, waiting so long for me? Sweetly the tones are falling, open the door for me. If thou wilt heed my calling, I will abide with thee. Door of my heart, I hasten, thee will I open wide. Though he rebuke and chasten, he shall with me abide. Sweetly the tones are falling, open the door for me. If thou wilt heed my calling, I will abide with thee.